Our life is a life of warfare. When you think about the Christian life itself, it is all about warfare. It's a fight. It's a fight. And sometimes we're not accustomed to really thinking about the Christian way of life this way, but the scripture's pretty clear. I mean, doesn't it tell us to fight the good fight of faith? I mean, that's military terminology. That's violent terminology. You have Paul encouraging his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy. He tells him to wage the good, what? Warfare. Wage the good battle. In Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, isn't this what he's telling him at the end? Listen, in light of all of these things I've been instructing you about the gospel, about who you are in Christ, your identity in Christ, and what he's done for you and the church and all of these things, he tells us, but listen, there's a battle. There's this cosmic battle raging, and you're in the midst of a battle. But your battle's not against flesh and blood, is it? It's against a whole host of evil forces and demonic forces. It's the flesh, the world, and the devil. All of these things that are conspiring to knock us down and take us out on our spiritual journey here. So he encourages us, listen, take up the whole armor of God. Take up the battle armor. Take up the weapons of God and wage this good warfare. He tells us to stand firm in the faith. That stand firm is military terminology. Holding your ground and not giving up. It's a battle. It's a battle. We're in a fight. And there's no area of the Christian life that I can think of that fight is more real than in the believer's fight for joy. Daily and continually. It's an area that's in constant assault in our life. And you think about that. How many joyless believers walk around us? Maybe we've experienced seasons of being joyless in our life, but it's one of the things that we have to fight for. We have to fight for a lot of things by the grace of God, and our fight isn't in our strength, right? It's through the Spirit of God and the work of God in us and the Word of God, but nonetheless, it's a fight. And fighting for joy is a big deal. Each and every day we struggle to obey God in this area where the Scriptures authoritatively command us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. How hard is that sometimes? How difficult it is when the Scripture commands us to feel joy when we're just going through some pretty crappy stuff in our life. Or some very difficult and challenging things in our life. But we're commanded to be joyful. Sometimes that command, rejoice in the Lord, seems like such a heavy burden, a heavy weight on us because we know it's right. We know it's how we ought to feel. We know how we ought to exist as a believer, but it is hard. It's hard. Or this one, like right in James, it tells us, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Oh, that's great. Don't you love that scripture? Count it all joy. You may as well tell me to just cross an ocean of broken glass on my hands and knees. I think that would be easier than counting it all joy when I'm going through this kind of stuff. Yet that's what the scripture's telling us to do. Count it all joy, to rejoice, to be joyful. That is a continual state, a continual disposition that we as believers ought to be in. But man, is that hard. Am I the only one who finds that hard? Me, I'm the only sinner here. Praise God. Preach to myself. It's hard. It's hard to be joyful continually in our life. That's why we have these scriptures to remind us that it's a fight. Remind us that daily we are to look at these things and preach and minister the gospel to ourselves and remind ourselves why we can be joyful, right? Why we can just look at working this area of our emotions instead of a state of depression that we're going to be speaking about today, but that we can persist and persevere in a state of joyfulness. That's why we can't let our guard down. That's why we can't for a moment drop our guard and not recognize what's at stake and what's against us in this fight in our life, this fighting the good fight of faith, this waging the good warfare and all these things. We need to keep watch and be vigilant, right? Our enemies, the flesh, the devil, the world system are ready to pounce on us, to back us into a corner, doing everything in their power to dislodge us from our faith in Christ. and to rob us from our blessings in Christ. This fight for joy, it's real. It's real. I mean, there's one thing I'd spend most time encouraging people in and looking, thinking of the whole scope and trajectory of my pastoral life. It's encouraging people in this area, because Christians, by and large, can get into this funk and this depression in their life when things aren't going the way they're supposed to. We find it easy to count it all joy in the good, right? When things are going great, nothing's wrong, don't have a need, all relationships are good and sound, but the moment something happens, it's like joy goes out the window. Peace goes out the window. All of these things in our life just seem to just vaporize when things start going tough. Some who feel like, you know, there's a blanket of darkness over them. There's this lack of joy that ends up leading them to these bouts with depression. And it's something heavy. It's something heavy that Christians in particular experience. Depression is something that touches everybody. You don't have to be a believer or an unbeliever. It touches all of humanity to one degree or another. But there is something especially dark that comes over believers who just kind of lose their way in this, lose their joy, lose their peace, lose their assurance. And in all of it, there's this mist, and they're like wondering where God is in all of this. And that's what we're going to look at today in our series, Emote Control, here in this part here of overcoming depression. This is one of those toxic emotions, those toxic feelings that we need to get under control and bring under submission to the authority of Christ, authority of the Spirit, and authority of the Word of God. It's an ungodly behavior that's rooted in unbelief in many cases, just like the other emotions that we have been looking at: fear, worry, anxiety, anger, all of those kind of things. These are toxic emotions that reflect what we believe and have evaluated about life and our perspective and what we believe or don't believe about God. It's been said that we in general, as Christians, live in three different types of levels, and you've experienced this in your own life. You've heard this before, right? It's the good times, the mountaintop experiences, and we'd all love to persist there, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we love to go just from mountaintop to mountaintop in our life? Those are seasons of our life when everything's going great. There's not a care in the world, man. Everything is hunky-dory. It's wonderful. And then there are those seasons of our life where it's like the plains, right? The plateaus. It's not good, it's not bad, it's just the ordinary grind of life, right? The day in, day out, they got tasks to do, responsibilities. Nothing's really going bad, but nothing's really going great either. And then there's those seasons of our life which we typify as the valleys, right? These are the dark moments of our life. Sometimes they're called the dark night of the soul, the dark seasons where we feel that way. You know, where there's this blanket of darkness. We can't see our way through it. We don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes a situation in our life persists to the point where we move from discouragement to a depressed or depressive type of state. And we don't live our whole life in any one of these areas. We'd love to live in the mountaintop. Some of you would like to say, I'll even take the plains, the plateaus. That's at least better than the valleys. But the reality is, it's in those moments in the valley where we are strengthened, where we become stronger. And these are the things that define and shape our character in God. And God uses to do great things in our life as a result of it. So I'm going to give some definitions, and you can follow along in your handout there, about what depression is. We're just going to unpack that a little bit. I think we have a pretty solid understanding of that, but we're going to look at some signs and causes of depressions. And then, as always, we want to treat these from a biblical perspective and look through the lens of Scripture at what this thing of depression is. And I'm going to do my best to be as sensitive in this topic, because I recognize that it is a very complex one. It's a difficult one that you can't. It's not easy to wrap your head and arms around it. The medical and the physiological issues are complex. The emotional and spiritual issues are complex. There's no one-size-fits-all treatment to depression. So what I share today is not exhaustive. Because you'll see, I hope, as we go through this, not everyone battles depression the same way. Not everyone experiences depressive states in the same fashion. Different things can trigger it, different events, different processes in our life. So it's a complex issue that I'm not trying to treat holistically here today. There are some medical and physiological realities to depression that need to be treated a certain way, apart from and in addition to, should I say, the scriptures and the things that we're going to speak about today. It's sad when I hear some Christians giving advice to other people who are going through depression, and all I hear them saying in a sense is, in a very callous way, well, you need to suck it up. That's life. It's tough. Just pull up your pants and get going here, you know. And we give these little pat cliche answers that do not help people. And depression is just one of those things that is, again, because it's so complex, we can't treat that way. And we can't give those kind of answers. There's more involved to treating depression there. Depression has been referred to as the common cold of mental disorders, right? Because it's one of the most widespread, serious, and costly psychiatric diseases that afflicts mankind today. And no two people experience depression in the same way, to the same degrees, or to the same levels. On occasion, almost all of us have experienced depression, right? Sometimes when we least expect it. There's the mild cases of depression that is fleeting and momentary, and it's a very temporary state where we might feel sadness or discouragement due to some personal disappointment. And there are some who experience the most severe types of depressions, depression that's so severe that it overwhelms them emotionally with feelings of despair and fear and exhaustion, or maybe something that immobilizes them to action or something. Fear to the degree of anxiety. There's a whole host of emotions layered on top of what has been clinically called depression. There's feelings of hopelessness or inner desperation, and even thoughts of suicide. Depression is a common but complicated condition, harder to find for sure, and not easy to treat. And one of the reasons is that depression, you'll see that in your handout and fill in there, is usually the result of a process. Depression is usually the result of a process rather than a consequence of some life-changing event. And for sure, some people can fall into a depressive state due to something tragic happening or life-altering happening in their life. But most people usually enter into depressive states or fall into extended periods of depression as a result of some process in their life. Usually faulty thinking, faulty thoughts, or sinful things, if not physical or physiological issues as well. And that's what makes it difficult to put our finger on the cause of someone's depressive state. The Bible doesn't give us a clinical definition of depression, all right? But there are passages that use language that pretty much typify or speak of someone in a depressed state. We're going to go through some of those this morning so you can see that the Bible not only speaks about it, but there are characters in the Bible that we would hold up as kind of like heroes of the faith who went through periods of their life in this kind of state of depression there. I want to show you here something in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. Now, this is speaking about the curse of those who break their faithfulness to God's covenant, right? Those who disobey God, all right? That's the context of this. But I want you to pay attention to some of the language that's employed of describing what this person will experience as a result of the curse of disobeying God. So Deuteronomy 28, and we're going to be in verse 65. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall save only it were evening, and at evening you shall save only it were morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. Think about that now. Again, that's a curse of breaking the covenant, but it's a description that I think anyone who's gone through depression or depressive states in their life could identify with one or some of these type of feelings. Listen to this, right? Despair of soul, no rest, a trembling heart, life hanging in doubt, fearing day and night, having no assurance, having no security, a dread of the morning, a dread of the night, no sleep. because of what their heart feels and what their eyes see. I think that's pretty descriptive, I think, of what some people have described to me, their periods of depression and things I think personally I have experienced in my own life, and some of you have as well. The Psalms, which we've noted in our series, cover this whole gamut and range of human experience and human emotions, reflect this kind of stuff time and time again throughout some of the most popular Psalms here. But I want us to read two Psalms here, back to back here, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. These Psalms are actually one Psalm in the original, even though they're divided into two separate chapters in your Bible. But in all actuality, they are one continuous song. So we're going to read them that way. And then we're going to look at and highlight some of the things shared there. Starting in Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? All right, think about what's going here, the emotions he's beginning to feel in this moment. He's feeling alone, right? Where is God? And people are wondering, where is God? Because they're not seeing victory in their lives here. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Again, that's depressive language spoken of here. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Anyone ever pray that? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And here's a refrain. This is the second of three times this refrain is used. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That's a pretty powerful range of emotions that this psalmist is writing out here. We don't know who this is. It just says the sons of Korah. No doubt a Levite, a minstrel, a psalmist there who led the congregation in worship. So in essence, it was a worship leader, right? So even worship leaders singing all that good stuff can feel cruddy at times, just like pastors, right? Just like all of us. But there's that refrain that's repeated three times that speaks of this soul that's cast down, this inner turmoil of heart and spirit that is language oriented around people who would describe themselves going through depression of some sort or some severe discouragement at best there. But that's kind of descriptive of when we think about depression, we see that. And we see that in the Psalms time and time again. And now it's contrasted against a hope, right? He says he's telling his own soul to hope in God. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But in the midst of all that, he's wondering where God is. Our enemies encamp around us. They surround us. Where are the promises of God? God, where are you? Why don't you answer our prayers? We see that in even some of the Psalms of David, right? He's in anguish of soul. He's burdened. Something's happening in his life. He's in a funk. He's in depression because he's not seeing God do what he wants God to do or when he wants God to do it. So the language that's employed there is emotive of someone walking through a state of depression in their life and in their heart, downcast, inner turmoil. Look at Psalm 77. Psalm 77, flip over a few more. Verses 7 through 9. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? This is Asaph, a worship leader, right? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? I mean, that's the language of someone who's in a depressive or depressed state themselves, because they're wondering, where is God? I don't feel him. He's not there. He's not answering. He's not around. And he's constantly being taunted with these bad thoughts about God. God doesn't care for me. Has God stopped loving me? Has God stopped being compassionate towards me? Has God stopped being gracious to me? Is he angry with me? Proverbs has a lot of descriptive language about this kind of depression or this kind of inner turmoil and anguish of heart. You know some of these. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart what? Sick, right? A hopeless state. We don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Can't see a way through this. Makes you physically and emotionally sick. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit, bruised spirit, dries up the bones, right? That's about dashed hope, right? Hope not fulfilled or unfulfilled. The death of hope can drain the life out of us. It can crush us. Really popular best-selling memoir back in the late 1990s, written by Elizabeth Wurtzel, was her book that was about battling her battle with depression. It was called Prozac Nation. You may have heard of it back in the day. But she says this in this book. She says, that's the thing about depression. A human being can survive almost anything as long as she sees the end in sight. But depression is so insidious and it compounds daily that it's impossible to ever see the end. I've counseled people over the year who really have serious bouts of depression, and this is exactly how they describe it. It is crushing, it's paralyzing, can't see my way through it, don't have any hope that this will ever change in my life, that there'll ever be transformation, or if it's a physical issue that brings them to depression, that they'll ever be healed of it, or if it's a relationship issue, that it'll ever be fixed, whatnot. This is exactly how most people would describe the more serious forms of depression. It's paralyzing, and it compounds, and it's a weight on them that they feel crushed. They feel overwhelmed. They feel such a heaviness and a darkness in their life. Some of you may have felt that way. I know I've gone through seasons in my life. By the grace of God, they've not been prolonged, but I have felt this way. I have felt so overwhelmed in my life where all sorts of negative thoughts have just flooded my life and flooded my heart that I've doubted whether I was even saved, whether even God was real as a Christian. Because I couldn't see my way through some of this stuff. A lot of it was sinful thoughts and things that I was engaging in and pondering upon. But this is a very real situation that can overwhelm people's life, where they feel like that, crushed, sick, bruised in spirit and in heart. Now, the cast of characters in the Bible that have felt this way is super long. You can just look just about anyone in the Bible there other than Jesus, and you'll see they've gone through these particular moments of where they emote these kind of feelings that looks like they're in depression of some or some severe discouragement in their life. I mean, Moses, right? Moses experienced these moments of depression. Where was God? You know, why did God bring these people, have him lead these people out of Egypt? And they were stubborn and rebellious and sinful. God, kill them. I mean, he prayed for God to kill them or kill him. One of the two. But he didn't want to do that anymore. We already talked about Elijah, right? Elijah. In that great story, he had that mountaintop experience that we talked about, right? just defeating the prophets of Baal and Asherah on Mount Carmel. He was truly up on the mountain. Then what happened? A little threat from Jezebel sends him running to hide under a tree. And he even begs God to take his life. It'd be better for him to be dead than fall into the hands of Jezebel, right? Job, how about Job? And you think of the story of Job. When you read that, you talk about a schizophrenic person. When you read through that whole account of Job and what he says and does, and he goes from those moments of where he sounds like he's, man, he's really on top of it. He still has some ember of faith burning, to falling into this period of self-pity or loathing. And there's even points where it just sounds like he's numb and indifferent to the whole situation and what he's facing in there. But all of these... There's one here, I don't have it in your notes there, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians, because this is, hey, one of my Bible heroes, Paul. But look what he says here in 2 Corinthians. It's not going to be on screen, but you can pull in 2 Corinthians 1, 8. And he says this, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." Obviously, they were suffering a severe persecution and trial. But look what he says here. "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Despaired. This Paul the apostle, who had a vision of Jesus, despaired. Was so overwhelmed and burdened that... Look what he says here. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us," man. So yeah, it's contrasted against hope, but there was a moment where he despaired that death was imminent because of the affliction that he was facing and undergoing at that time. So we're in good company when we feel this way, right? When we feel overwhelmed, when we even despair, or even when we get to the point where we wonder, where is God in all of this? We're not alone. And I love that the Bible doesn't cover up these stories. I love that the Bible doesn't hide that believers and unbelievers, godly men and women that it talks about in the Bible, also experience moments and bouts of depression. It happens. But there's hope, right? It's contrast against hope. That gives us the faith to believe that we can also come through this. That we're not supposed to persist and remain in that state. But overcome by the grace of God and the power of His Spirit. What are some of the signs of depression? I'm going to go through these quickly. Again, this is not an exhaustive list by any means. But you'll see this in your notes. Depression is marked by feelings, the predominant feelings of despair and hopelessness. Despair and hopelessness are pretty much the hallmarks of someone who is in a depressive state. There can be emotional pain associated with it. And I'm not talking about like the physical pain, like a headache, but this angst of heart and soul where it almost feels like physical pain and can affect all of your body. There can be, like I said, emotional numbness as a symptom, and that's a sense of indifference, right? Not caring about anyone or anyone else. There's folks with severe depression who they really don't care about anyone. They don't care about themselves. They don't care about their condition. They also don't care about anyone else. And they can't think about caring about anyone else. Depression may leave a person with no energy or no normal desires like eating or sexual intimacy. It can cause insomnia as well as excessive sleep on the other side. Weight loss or weight gain, fatigue, withdrawal from others, increased negativity. Depression can also leave someone with a paralyzing dread of the future. Depression may cause the sufferer to have a difficult time concentrating or keeping their thoughts in order. Oftentimes, depression can bring about restlessness. Thoughts of death are common. Thoughts of suicide or even planning their suicide are common. And even planning the deed can occupy their time. There can also be feelings of guilt, anxiety, anger, and fear for no apparent reason. I remember counseling young man. He was married years back, going through severe depression, and I think he had some other clinical things that I was not in a capacity to diagnose, but this was what consumed and occupied his time. He wanted to take his life because he could not see his way out of this overwhelming and crushing darkness he felt in his life.
some of the things were demonic in origin or not. I didn't have a chance to continue counseling him, but a couple of weeks later, him and his wife were moving to another part of the country, and as they were driving down one of the interstates about 75 miles an hour, he flung himself out of the vehicle he was driving. By God's grace, he was not killed. He was in bad shape in the hospital for many, many months, but that's what occupied his time. His mind was occupied continually that I got to end this. I don't see any way through this. God hasn't helped me. It's crushing. It's overwhelming. And this is what he wanted to do with his life. You know, recently, well, in the past year, you know, we heard the tragic news of Rick Warren's son who took his own life because of this battle with depression that he faced, you know, his entire life, and he couldn't see his way through it. If you have a chance, just Google the interview Rick and his wife did, Kay Warren did, as they talk about their battle with their son, their struggle with him, and how they, you know, loved him even through all of that, but that he faced that. Because it's real, man. Depression's real. And oftentimes we want to treat it this one way, and we give people this pat answers. You just need to memorize the Bible. You need to memorize Scripture. But there are some more severe things that take place with depression that we don't want to be ignorant, and we need to follow up. And we're going to look at that when we talk about dealing with depression in a few moments. But there's a whole host of signposts of someone engaging in a depressive state or moving into that state of depression. And we need to be aware of that in our life. Part of the things in this series is to have this awareness, right? Be self-aware. Because we want to get help here. We don't want to remain in these states. We don't want to let our emotions dictate our spiritual life, right? And tell us what's real or not. We want the Scriptures to guide us in that area. So we want to be self-aware if we're struggling in areas like this. And we're in a constant funk, in constant darkness, and have feelings like this. Then we want to avail ourselves to help you by God's grace here as well. Some of the causes of depression. Again, this is important when you think about this and why this is different than some of the other toxic emotions we deal about, like fear or like anger that we talked about. God has created us as body-soul creatures, right? And they're interdependent. You know, we like to separate our body, our soul, and our spirit, right? You've heard this before in your past. We're tripartite beings, body, soul, and spirit. And we act as if none of the three intersect, or they're not interdependent. But that's not how God created us. We are interdependent beings. And what that means simply for us in this is this. Physical problems can lead to depression and or spiritual problems. And spiritual problems can lead to depression and or physical problems. You understand that? Your physical problem could also lead to depression or some other spiritual problems in your life and vice versa. Because we're interdependent. We cannot act like if we treat our body a certain way, we'll have no impact on our soul. Or if our soul is unhealthy, that it will not have an impact on our physical health. Because the Scriptures refute any kind of thoughts like that. Here are some causes of depression. First and foremost, physical or physiological problems. Things like prolonged illness can lead to depression. You know, childbirth, those who suffer from postpartum depression, surgeries, hormonal changes, changes in diets or improper diets, fatigue, lack of sleep, insufficient exercise, okay? There's some studies that suggest that even there could be some genetic components that make people susceptible to depression or depressive states, though some of those are not conclusive. But for sure, physical or physiological issues in the body can attribute to states of depression or bouts of depression in people. Spiritual cause of depression, okay? That's namely guilt caused by sin. If you read Psalm 32... which I encourage you to do there, you'll see that the psalmist here was battling with guilt caused by unconfessed sin in his life, and as a result of that led to these thoughts of where's God, thoughts of depression. In Psalm 88, 1 through 10, we see that we cannot discount the depressive power of guilt that comes from sin. That's another psalm there that reflects that. Because of unconfessed sin, because of guilt due to unconfessed sin in their life, they fell into this depressive state. See, when a person feels like they have failed God or that they have failed others, and they don't deal with it or treat it in a sound, healthy gospel way by through confession and repentance, then what happens is they start getting these thoughts of self-condemnation, right? Self-condemnation, frustration, hopelessness, and other depressive symptoms can enter in there. I've observed this pastorally, though it's not the case in everything, not 100% of the time, but I would say with greater frequency, those who suffer from depression do so because of sin-related issues in their life. Not all, but the majority are because of that, and they haven't been resolved through confession and repentance. Even though we said that depression usually is the result of a process in someone's life, events, you see that as the next one, letter C there. Events, tragic events or life-altering events can lead someone to a depressive state. The loss of a loved one, right? Can send someone into a depressive state. The loss of employment. A change, a dramatic change in finances. A divorce. A whole host of single life-changing events can send someone into a tailspin of depression, you know? Those who become disabled due to like a severe automobile accident usually fall into a prolonged period of depression in their life. Stress-related causes. Children. Hey, that's right there, man. That's the major cause. No, it isn't. Children, marriage, job, finances, strained relationships. There's a lot of stressors that can happen in our life due to relationships and things in our life. And if they spin out of control emotionally, it can end up landing us in a depressive state. We need to pay attention to some of those things. There's these negative elements and negative thought patterns, letter E there. And there's three specific here. One's a negative view of the world and life, right? Because life, for some people, is seen as a successive period or experiences of burdens or obstacles or defeats or failures. So they tend to have this negative out view about everything in their life, right? Everything in life, their relationships, church, everything's a burden, everything's a weight, so they begin to see everything this way that can lead to depressive states. They can have a negative view of themselves, feelings of deficiency, inadequacy, unworthiness, or this inability to perform adequately can lead to self-blame and self-pity, or a negative view of the future, right? A forward look into the future for some folks, all they see is continuing hardships, continuing failures, continuing burdens and defeats. So it's just better to live in a state of depression because everything is bleak. You know, anyone know people like that? Oh, yeah, right? Everything's bleak. Everything they see is colored through this perception and this perspective in their life. So they can't see their way through anything like that. They are more prone to depressive states. F, spiritual warfare. Again, we've said it already, right? We have an enemy. There's the enemy of our souls who seeks nothing but to derail our faith, dislodge us from our trust in Christ, and to take us out spiritually in our life. So we cannot for a moment think that Satan will not, demonic forces will not exploit these moments of depression in our life or where we're feeling a certain way and exploit those to hurt us. A Christian counselor and author Ed Welch wrote that in his book. It's a fascinating book on whether it's brain or chemical issues or sinful issues or things in our life that contribute to depression and the range of those things. But he wrote this: Satan is attracted to the inward turning instincts of depression. I'll say it again. Satan is attracted to the inward turning instincts of depression. What he means by that is Satan can at times, demonic forces can at times use these opportunities to assault our faith when we're feeling a certain way, especially discouraged or in a depressed state, to assault our faith and confidence in God. Okay, you've heard many preachers use that term, the dark night of the soul, right? The dark night of the soul, where we can't see our way through things, where we feel overwhelmed to this degree and this way. You know, Martin Luther wrote about this experience of depression in his own life. Some of the greatest preachers that we think about, Charles Spurgeon, massive bouts of depression in his life. And this was the enemy many times exploiting these moments in their life to assault their confidence in God and cause them to doubt the goodness and love of God. Depression is a downward spiral of thinking and acting, right? Depressed people will tend to respond out of their depression in certain ways. Some may overeat. Some may not eat at all. Some may abuse drugs and alcohol or neglect their responsibilities or become workaholics. All sorts of range of different responses. But all of these negative responses tend to accelerate whatever downward spiral there might be. Whether it's overwhelming them with greater feelings of guilt or making them feel like they've dug themselves into a hole even further, a pit that they can't get out of, or heighten the sense of hopelessness and despair. That's a general overview of some of the signs and causes of depressions. Again, the list is not exhaustive. So let's turn in these last moments here on how we can begin to deal. How can we see our way through some of this? Because depression is so complex, there's no one-size-fits-all answer here. We've addressed anger from the standpoint of the biblical perspective on it, because there's some very clear things in the Bible about this. But because depression has to do with despair, these feelings of despair and hopelessness, we need to now analyze what are the causes of some of those things that are bringing that about, and then address them correspondingly. But here's just three general ways of dealing with depression. You see letter A there. Number one, don't neglect your body. Don't neglect your physical body. We, again, cannot ignore the connection between body and soul. We would be ignorant to do so and deny their interdependency. So what? Exercise, good diet, and sleep are ways we can take care of the body that God has given us. I can tell you, when I am exhausted and super tired, I can engage in all sorts of foolishness. And so can you. When you're exhausted physically and mentally because you have not taken care of yourself, man, you're quick to judge. You're quick to engage in sin. You're quick to go negative. You're quick to get depressed when things aren't going your way. Likewise, if we're not eating well, if our diet is atrocious, it is going to have other ramifications other than physical ramifications in our life. Because the body and the soul are interdependent. Change of diet's important. You know, if all you eat is junk food and fast food, that's not good. I was reading this study, a Mayo Clinic study, but it was largely done in Spain, and they definitely have discovered a link between those who have a steady diet of fast food and commercial baked goods and sweets. They're 37% more likely and more prone to depressive states than someone who eats at least a modestly healthy diet. There is a connection between the way we eat and the way we feel. Well, that just makes sense, doesn't it? This makes perfect sense. So we need to take care of ourselves this way. Some folks maybe just need a tweak in their diet, and all of a sudden, they're happy. You know, they're not so sad anymore. They're not easily depressed anymore. And there were some dietary issues that were affecting them physically. I know, not a spiritual answer, but a very practical one that, again, has impact on our spiritual life as well. So pay attention to that and don't neglect your body. You know, if you don't exercise, how about exercising some? Do something. Move your body. You know, for us in this world nowadays where we sit behind desks, you know, it's no wonder people are blowing their brains out. They're not moving. They're not getting any exercise. So they're prone to depression. They're prone to their minds being disengaged. Their body is grown lethargic, and they begin to emote a certain way. So we need to pay attention to that, not neglect the temple God has given us. B, seek competent medical help for prolonged periods of depression. This is an important one. You know, again, not everything can be addressed and say it's a sin issue or it's a physical body issue. Sometimes there are folks who go through prolonged periods of depression where it may be time to seek some medical help. And by medical help, I mean competent medical help. Not just someone who likes to prescribe pills. There's some psychiatrists out there. All they do is just ask you a few questions and they're sending you off with a prescription. Okay? That's not helpful. You need some competent help to really evaluate and explore what's going on, and it may be that you may need some type of medication for a certain period of time. But again, You need to seek competent help. You need to do your homework. You need to research. You need to fully understand what's happening there. There are folks, once they get on medication, become so dependent on that medication, and that becomes a substitute for dependency and trust in God. And that's not where we want to be, all right? But there are legitimate cases for that, and you need to have not just competent medical help, but you need to have sound understanding of the Scriptures and make sure you're applying them to your life and depending and trusting in the Lord there. And then C, we need to deal with our soul. We need to deal with our soul. We talked about that in Psalm 32 and the other Psalm 88, where we talked about unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin in our life that produces guilt and other feelings of shame can lead to depression in our life. We need to address those. We need to address those in a good gospel fashion, right? Through confession and through repentance. There may be certain sins we have failed to deal with, and the Lord may be simply disciplining us until we come to a place of confession and repentance. This is important. Because God may be, for a moment, saying, let me withdraw, not His presence. God doesn't withdraw His presence from us like He leaves us. But whatever feeling you might have had of God being with you, you may not feel that in the moment and think God has abandoned you. But it could be there's sinful things happening in your heart and life that you have not dealt with. So as a means of God's love and grace, He may be disciplining you in that moment to drive you to repentance and confession of your sin. So you need to be responsive to that. You may be dealing with like what we talked about last week, unforgiveness. But I can tell you, a lot of folks that deal with unforgiveness also have bouts with depression, okay, in their own life. So deal with that, bitterness, resentment, or secret sins we've not been willing to repent of. Heart idolatry. Big reason people may fall into depressive states. If you have an approval addiction and you need to constantly be reaffirmed and affirmed by people and approved by people and seek that out in your life, when you don't get it, you may be prone to depression. Why? Because your idol's not getting worshipped. That's what's happening there, okay? And you need to confess and repent of that. If you're in Christ, your sin has already been dealt with on the cross, so confess it. Confess it. This is the beauty of what we proclaim and declare, what we've been singing about. Our sins have been washed away, so we don't remain in them, okay? But we confess them, we bring them to God, and in Christ, they have been dealt with. So we need to repent of our sins there. Second thing there, and accept God's forgiveness, of course, right? The second thing there, you need to replace your lies with truth. Replace the lies you've been believing with truth. Depression is an emotional state that makes us vulnerable to believing lies. And this is why there's this downward spiral of depression that is engaged so much in what we're thinking and believing in that moment. Because as we slide into that, they're usually sinful thoughts that lead to sinful responses and so on and so on and so on. And we get further and further down and we're believing lies, especially lies about God. In His love and care and concern for us and in how He treats us and how He wants to help us. Those kind of promises. We begin to believe lies about ourselves in the process. So there's a process we need to do in combating lies with truth. We need to overpower wrong thinking, right, with right thinking. Overpower wrong feelings with right actions. We cannot underestimate in all of this the power of the Word of God. The Word can revive hope. Remember, depression is about hopelessness, despair. There is nothing that can revive hope more than you when you just immerse yourself in God's Word and in the promises of God. If there is guilt from sin, we need the truth from the promises of the gospel. If there's a troubled heart, what we need then is to hear Christ's call to trust Him, to confide in Him, to seek Him. And our Heavenly Father. If there's chaos and confusion because of a variety of troubles, we need to hear the peace that Jesus promised us. And we need to fasten ourselves on the truth of God's sovereignty. If we're suffering under the weight of a difficult and hard trial, we need to hear the numerous promises of Scripture that deal with suffering and deal with its purpose in the life of a believer. The rock of any depressed person, the rock that anyone should fasten themselves on if they're feeling despair and hopelessness is the rock of the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy what? Strongholds, right? Those are fortified areas of thoughts that we have chosen to believe and now act out of. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. It's the Word of God that accomplishes that. It's the Word of God that enables us to destroy and defeat these lies, these fortified thoughts in our life, see them demolished and brought to the obedience of Christ. Only the Word of God can do that. So we need to preach the Word of God to ourselves. We need to preach the promises of God to ourselves. We need to daily preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to ourselves. Isn't this what happens in Psalm 42? Let's flip back over there. Psalm 42. This is exactly what the psalmist is doing there, isn't it? He's asking himself a question. Why am I in inner turmoil? Why is my soul downcast? What's going on? So what does he do? He tells himself, hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Why are you downcast? You need to hope in God, buddy. Dan, you need to hope in God. He's your salvation. He's your hope. He's your trust. This is what he's doing there. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book, Spiritual Depression, and that is a must-read. If you're prone to depressive states and you struggle with this in your area, you need to get yourself Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones. It is the definitive work on this. But listen to what he says here in his introduction. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? You must take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. You have to preach to yourself, question yourself. Then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. That's powerful. Because when we're in depression, what are we listening to? The lies we've already rehearsed, the lies we've already believed. But they're not the truth of Scripture. And like the psalmist, we need to do the same thing. We need to preach to ourselves and preach the mysteries, the marvels, and the promises of God. Another thing, and you can just write this in here, that corresponds with how we respond to this spiritually in our life is worship. Worship. And you just need to immerse yourself in a worshipful state, even when you're in a depressed state. It's the hardest time to do it, but it's the most powerful time to engage in it. I can tell you there are moments when I've been in a funk in my life, and the thing that has pulled me out of that, is I just begin to glorify God. I put on my favorite playlist on Spotify of worship music, and I just go to town. I don't feel like it in the moment, but I can tell you it's not long before I'm feeling like it, you know. And God is doing a work in my life and restoring joy and restoring hope in my life. And nothing does that then when we're immersed in the Word of God and we begin to glorify God and worship God even in that state that we find ourselves in. Depression can be a life-controlling, destructive emotional state. Remember I said last week that if we let the Word of God be the hammer when it needs to be the hammer and let it be the healing balm when it needs to be the healing balm, then maybe something will happen in our life. And we'll allow it to transform and work in our life and in our heart. And that's what the Word of God needs to be when we're in a depressed state. Sometimes it needs to be a hammer to smack us out of our self-pity, right? And sometimes it needs to be the healing balm because we have been wounded and we have hurt and we have some legitimate things going on that God wants to restore and heal in our life. But if we're not in the Word of God, and if we're not loving the truth of God, and we're choosing to believe these lies, then it can never be that in our life. Some of us need to be smacked upside the head from the Bible, and that's good. That's helpful, you know? There are moments where I was like, oh, man, I feel like I'm being buffeted by the Scriptures. But it's producing holiness in my life. And there's some times when I approach it, and there is some hurt in my own heart and life that's legitimate. And the Word of God can heal that area in my life. And I love both of those moments, and we should all love both of those things in our life. It's how we grow up in Him. So today, I'm going to just give you some practical things to begin moving out of this. You'll see some reflection questions there at the bottom of your handout that you can go through there. But there's some, even in this room, that you haven't come to grips with what you're struggling with. And you need to admit that you're prone to depression in your life. Usually others can see it before you do, but some of you try to hide it pretty good, but you're walking it out, and you're walking it out alone. And you're going through this emotional roller coaster of depression in your life. And to you, I say, don't let embarrassment and shame keep you from getting help. From our brother or sister, from me, from coming to the Lord in your life. I tell you, more people battle with this, I think, than anything else. We've just grown really good at performing and pretending, you know. But we don't need to. We don't need to. I love what Matt Chandler said this week when he was talking about the cross. You know, sometimes we come to this pretending and performance stage, but the cross has already outed us. We're all dirtbags. We're all broken, sinful people, right? That's why you have the cross, man. So the cross has already freed us from the shame of coming to God because it has already told us what we are. Sinners. We're sinners. We need a Savior. We suck. We're broken. I mean, that's who we are, man. But the beauty of the cross is that that's done. It's exposed. So we can come to it and get help. We need to acknowledge the source of the problem. Yeah, that's what the psalmist did in 43. I mean, he was walking through that. We don't have time to walk through that one verse by verse. But I want to encourage you to read those psalms, and you'll see this there. Acknowledge the source of the problem. And what he said in Psalm 43 is brilliant there. Because this is, in essence, what we said in our point in Psalm 43. Send out your light. This is him saying to God. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. We need to let the truth of God lead us. And stop believing the lies that feed into some of this depression in our life. Get help. Get help. You need prayer in this area today. You know, as we worship, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm going to be off to the side here. Let me pray with you. And some of you may need some ongoing help here. And we're here for that as well. We need to see joy restored in our life. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if we're lacking strength, there's a good bet we're lacking joy and vitality in our spiritual life. And we need to see hope restored in our life. See, we're in depression because we feel hopeless. And if we're feeling hopeless and we're believers in Christ, then we're not looking and believing the truths of the Scriptures. And they're not the thing guiding and leading us. And they're not the things informing our life. We're believing lies. Paul prays for the Roman believers at the end of chapter 15 in Romans. And this is my prayer for us today and for all of you as well. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. May He fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In hope. See, Paul, at the end of, in 2 Corinthians, at the end of that chapter, he begins, now he's talking about this is how we felt, and we were afflicted, and we were persecuted, and we faced all these things. And you know, time and time again, he's referenced what he's faced for the cause of the gospel. But he calls those things light and momentary afflictions that are producing in him the eternal weight of glory. See, where's our hope? See, even if our circumstance doesn't change in our life right now here on earth, we're still commanded to be joyful. So that tells me it's possible. That tells me there is hope for me to live this way in the here and now. In the part of the already, even though we have the not yet in the kingdom of God, but in the already, in the here and now, I can be joyful. I'm supposed to be joyful. I'm supposed to obey that command and not be in a depressed state as a believer. Why? Because my hope is set in what's to come. And like Paul, we can call what we're experiencing light and momentary affliction, because in comparison to the weight of eternal glory that will be revealed, Romans 8 talks about that, right? That's what's coming. That's what we live for. That's where our hope is in. That today, as we repent of areas in our life, maybe where we've been engaging in this, that that would be restored in us. That God would fill us with all hope, and He'd fill us with all joy, that He would fill us with all peace. So by the power of the Spirit, we may abound in hope. Would you stand?